In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. I want to make sure that we understand what we just did. It's important when we serve the services of the church to understand them. Now, in the beginning, you might not understand them. Maybe for the first 100 times you go to liturgy, but it should be with the desire to understand. And so this small blessing of the water is appointed for any time of the year that we want to do it. It's done for any reason, really. It's done before feasts. It's done when we need more water. It's done when there is a problem, let's say, with evil spirits in a house. It's done when someone is sick. It's done many, many times. And one of my favorite saints, sort of unofficially a saint, I think if he's not a saint, then I'm done for. And that is Father Zosimas. Excuse me, now that I say Zosimas, Father Cosmas. Father Cosmas was a Grafo and Zaire. He used to do the blessing of the water, this small blessing, which is actually, the lesser blessing is longer than the great blessing. I'm not sure why that is, but we're Orthodox, so we do things like that. But I think this service is actually a little bit longer. This lesser blessing he would do many, many times, many places in Africa, because Africa had an enormous amount, and still does to this day, has had for generations, lots of demonic activity that is open. In our land, we have demonic activity that's not so open, right? But it's still there, but it's not present in such a way that it's right in your face. In Africa, it was right in your face. Every village had a witch doctor, literally. Everybody carried a kit bag around, which had like bones and pieces of animals and all kinds of stuff, and they called it their hex bag, I think. So it was all over the place, and he would do the blessing of water and would sense, and then he would bless whatever area they were having trouble with. And he was very matter-of-fact about it, because God will deliver us if we pray to him. So we bless water for a very specific reason. The fundamental reason is basically explained in the Epistle to the Hebrews from St. Paul, the Apostle. By the way, we don't bother with all that weird stuff like the writer of Hebrews. St. Paul wrote Hebrews. And so he says that he's describing basically the effect of the incarnation and what the incarnation fundamentally is, sort of in a nuts and bolts way. If you want to describe the incarnation sort of just in a really pithy way, you'd say that God took on human flesh, became a human being, and made humanity capable of what it was not previously capable of. Because he changed the nature of humanity by taking on humanity and becoming what humanity should become. That's what he did. But humanity is flesh and blood, full of water, right? Or whatever, 80% water or something like that. Some of us maybe have a little more air than water, but I think we're about 80% water, I'd say. And so we're mostly water. And so it's natural that since he sanctified the human body, he sanctified the water in the body and everything else in the human body. And the agency that he used to sanctify the human body was not only, of course, himself that changed nature, but also the entrance into this change of nature is baptism from plain old ordinary water that is blessed by the prayers of the church and then becomes something other than just plain water. It becomes something which is able to impart the gift of the Holy Spirit to us and to anoint us with the Holy Spirit by drinking or by being immersed in it or by being sprinkled with it. And so here in Hebrews, if I can find it, let's see what it says. It says here, and again, I will hope, well, let's see, let's go a little bit above here. Brethren, both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. What's he saying there? Brethren meaning, I'm a human being like you. Jesus Christ is not ashamed to say he is a human being just like us. He is God and man, and his human stuff, when he started out, was the same human stuff that we had before baptism. So he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I hymn thee, and again I will hope in him. And again, behold, I am the children of the Lord which God hath given me. Forasmuch then, as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he likewise partook of the same. That's describing that Jesus Christ became flesh, just like us, became a human being with a human soul, by the way, human blood, human bone, human skin, human everything, also the human propensity to die. He had that same characteristic when he was born as we did before our baptism, that we as human flesh will die. All flesh will wither. And so he partook of all of our human flesh. And then it says, through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So by his death he destroyed the power of death over us. And those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. By the way, this reveals a very important truth that the fathers understood. Most of us don't understand it. And that is, the fear of death makes us sin. It doesn't really make sense, kind of counterintuitive. If you fear death, you would think that you would not sin because you're afraid of what's going to happen after you die. But that's not the way it works in human nature. Human nature is such that our fear of death causes us to do what? To try to accumulate, to be jealous, to be envious, to steal, to hurt, to kill, to conquer. Many of these things are sort of, if you want to be an armchair psychologist, sort of an attempt to be immortal because of our fear of death. St. Paul goes on to say, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. There was a heresy. I don't remember what it was, but it was that basically Jesus Christ was more like an angelic creature, and it, that appeared to be man, sort of like a projector or a hologram. In no way was he like the angels. The angels are bodiless. He had a body. He has a body now. He took on the seed of Abraham, a human being. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And then this famous part that always gives me great happiness. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he's able to help those who are tempted. It's a beautiful thing. There's nothing that the Lord does not know of in our human nature. There's nothing that he already didn't overcome. So all the stuff that gives us trouble, he's already conquered it. Now, why is this particular reading read? It's because it's discussing the effect of the incarnation. And the incarnation is a physical thing. It's not just some spiritual thing in the sky. It is a physical thing that occurred. God became a physical human being with human flesh, human soul. And he fixed human flesh and the human soul by his being human and changing human nature. And that's a physical thing. Physical things can save us. Obviously, if they're endued with grace. God endues the human body with grace, and we can be saved. God imbues water with grace, and it can impart grace to others. That's why this reading is there. Now, the gospel reading is more obvious because it has water in it about the pool, the sheep's pool. And I'll mention only one thing about it, that it was one time during the season that the waters would be troubled by an angel, by the way, by Archangel Gabriel, I believe it was. And then whoever got in first was healed. But all the other people didn't get healed. That was a type of baptism, but only one person got healed. But baptism heals anybody who partakes of it. So now healing is available to everybody that partakes of baptism. And we bless water, remembering that our Lord, in his theophany, in his baptism, changed the nature of water so that water can now heal and water can now save. Because God chooses through a physical thing to save us. The ultimate physical thing that he used to save us was his own body. But then there are other physical things that save us or assist in our salvation, and that would be water, blessed oil, or even the shadow of the Apostle Peter. So we have to understand why we do things and why we read the things we read during the services. We bless water because God has made water capable of saving, of helping. And so we bless it whenever and we want to do it. I know of some pious priests that do it every month. I'm not pious, so I don't ever do it every month, but I really thought I should. Once a month, instead of Moleben, have the blessing of the water. So I hope you understand a little bit more. And this is a beautiful thing. A person who I want to make acquaintance with and be a good friend of. He's not a friend yet, because we don't know each other physically. But Father Moses Berry, whom I deeply respect, has spoken of the idea that people outside the church are missing pages. They have much of the faith, but they miss some pages. Maybe they don't pray for the dead. Maybe they know nothing about the holiness of the Theotokos. Maybe they don't understand about how God uses physical things to help save us. It's a great consolation that we can bless water, we can bring it home, and if we partake of it with faith, then God helps us. It's not magic, though. Some people that are not pious treat holy water as more holy than communion. It's not more holy than communion. This is just holy water. Communion is the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, infinitely more holy. But even so, water can help us. Holy oil can help us. All of these can help. Things can help us. And these are one of the pages that's missing in a lot of people's belief in Christ. And thank God that we have this page. So may God bless you and help you in all things.